We believe, don't we, that we have a message to share with the world that the world desperately needs to hear. Can we agree on that? We have a message the world needs to hear. But the question we should ask, if we're paying any attention at all, is how do we get the world to listen to us? How do we get the world to actually hear what we have to say and then take it to heart? Last week I suggested that we're going to have to earn the right to be heard, and we earn the right to be heard by investing in the lives of the people around us that need to hear the message. If the world thinks that we're just there to sell them a product, some religious product that we think that they need, then they're going to just ignore us and they're going to dismiss us, and probably they would be right to do so. We have to demonstrate and show them that we actually care about them, that they matter to us because of who they are, regardless of whether or not they ever make a decision that we want them to make. And I think the best way to invest in people's lives, we talked about last week, is to do good for them. To give time, to give energy and or finances, and sometimes all of the above, just to make people's lives better. Jesus did it, the first disciples did it, and the church has been doing it throughout the centuries. Wherever it has spread throughout the world, we've been relieving human suffering and facilitating human flourishing in the name of Jesus. That's what we have done, it's what we are doing, and it's what we ought to continue to do. And I believe that if we make this kind of an investment in people, it will have an effect. It's going to get the world's attention, and it's going to make them easier to hear the message we have to say, or at least it'll make it harder for them to dismiss. So we pray, like we talked about, step one, and then we invest, step two, and we keep investing, we keep going, we refuse to grow weary in doing good because we believe and we know, we have certainty that at the right time, in due time, God is going to produce fruit for our efforts. Now, before we leave this subject of investing and move on to the final step in God's plan to reach out to the world, I want to go just a little bit deeper into this idea of making investments in the people around us. Well, let's just suppose for a minute that I've won you over. That last week I convinced you that doing good deeds for people around us who are far from God isn't just a good idea, isn't just a nice bonus thing that we'll have the professionals do, but it's something that we all are supposed to do and we all are committed to do, to reaching out to those who are far from God. And so we start doing it. We start carrying a busy teacher's heavy bag from class to class just to help out. We mow a neighbor's yard even though we got our lawnmower stuck in the mud on occasion. Personal experience. We take a coworker out to lunch and we just ask them how they're doing. We just show up. We just start doing good in people's lives. Let's just go even further on the imagination train and let's imagine that the gesture that you make actually moves and touches the heart of the people that you're trying to reach out to. They really appreciate it, and you can sense when you interact with them that there's a new openness, a new friendliness that wasn't there before you started doing good deeds. The question we need to start asking ourselves is, okay, what do we do now? So they're a little bit more open to us because the good deeds we've done have sort of helped them realize we care about them. What do we do now? Okay, Toby, is it time to go for the jugular? Is it time to whip out my Bible? Is it time to take them down the Romans road? We know whatever that means. Or is it time to call them to make a decision right then and there? Is it time to go for it? Well, I suppose yes, sometimes, sure. Sometimes God leads you up to that moment and all that's left to do is just to make a very direct, bold question, an invitation to people. But you know what? Most of the time, we have to be honest, the window that opens up into people's lives who are far from God, sometimes that window can close very quickly. People who are far from God sometimes get a little bit skittish because they're not used to religious people doing good things for them unless there are strings attached. You know, like this, if you just donate to my cause, if you just come along to my church, if you just vote for my candidate If you just buy this product, something, they're used to there being a string attached, or maybe multiple strings. And some people are just waiting for you to demonstrate that you see them as some object to be converted so that they feel justified in slamming the door shut again, closing that window on your fingers if necessary, to say, see, I told you so. They just see me as some kind of a project. Some people are out there waiting for you to do that. Some people are afraid that they don't really care about me. They just want something from me. And this good deed that they did for me is just to set me up for them to ask for that thing, whatever it is. For people like that, and you're going to meet people like that if you're trying to make friends and interact with people in the world around you, you need a different level of investment in order to convince them that that's just not true. That you really care about them and that you want what's best for them. The good news for all of us is that Jesus and the early church in Scripture gave us snapshot after snapshot of what that kind of investment really looks like. So what I want to do this morning with the time I have left is I want to talk to all of you about what I'm calling living in 3D. Living in 3D. And I want you to think with me about how we can fully live out in three dimensions what it means to make an investment in people's lives, particularly those people that are tough to convince that our motivations are pure. Three dimensions, living life in 3D. First dimension of our investment. In fact, if you're following along in our notes, you'll see some blanks to fill in. If you're a notes person, this will help you. If not, you feel free to ignore them. That's fine. But the first dimension of our investment in people's lives is this. Number one, here we go. Ready? It's develop friendships. Develop friendships. And some of you are like, really? We pay you for this? We pay you to tell us to be friends with people? Isn't that incredibly obvious? Well, maybe it should be, but I don't think it actually is. Here's what I'm worried about, and it's more me going from my own history. Sometimes, as a follower of Jesus, I tend to think of myself like I'm a UPS or a FedEx driver. You've probably been blessed by these people who have these very important packages in the back of their truck, right? That have been set there, and their job is to get the package to you as quickly as possible with what I would say the minimum of human interaction, right? They walk up to your door, they knock on the door, they ring the doorbell. Sometimes they don't even do that. They just leave it on the doorstep, and they get back in their truck, and they go to the next person because to them, delivering the message is the most important piece, right? And I've often thought of myself as a follower of Jesus as being the equivalent of a spiritual UPS driver. My job is to get the message from point A to point B. And if you need it, you're going to get it. And here you go. Boom. And I don't often think about the human interaction that is necessary to cause them to be open to receiving that message. You know, I'm friendly, but I'm not a friend. You know the difference, right? Friendly, you shake hands, you have a warm interaction, you disappear, and you have no responsibility in that person's life. A friend is friendly, but also has a commitment to stick around and be involved. You know, I think sometimes my job is to deliver a message, but at times I can be a bit distant. Sometimes I call this drive-by reaching or drive-by evangelism. The problem with drive-by evangelism is that it just doesn't help you make a disciple. Even if, in short bursts, it helps people to make decisions, it doesn't help make disciples. Because here's the reality. Suppose this person responds to the message that I drop off on their doorstep and then head off to the next person with no human interaction. If they respond to that and they receive Jesus, do you know what happens now in their life? They need to figure out how to live this way, don't they? They need to have somebody explain to them how to do things like pray, how to read their Bible, how to interact with God, how to have a friendship with God. They don't know how, and the only way they can find out is through people like us teaching them. That's why the Bible says our job isn't to help people make decisions, our job is to make disciples. So why don't we just build friendship into the process from step one? We share the message with them because we care about them, because they're our friend. If they receive the message, then we're already their friend and we can help them grow. If they don't receive the message, we keep loving them, we keep being a friend to them until they get to that point. If they never receive if they never received that message, we still have invested our times like Jesus did. Friendship. Jesus did this all the time. In fact, his reputation in his day was this. You want to see what his reputation was? The Son of Man, this is Jesus talking. He's talking about himself. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That was his reputation. I'm a friend of sinners. I spend time with them. I talk to them. I interact with them. I hang out with them. He was known as a friend of sinners. He was not just a divinely ordained delivery person who dropped off a spiritual message at humanity's front door. He actually was an honest to goodness friend. Open up your copy of the Bible to the book of Matthew, please, chapter 9. I want to show you this in action. Matthew chapter 9. This is just one illustration, one snapshot of Jesus being a friend to people who needed his message. It's on page 814, if you're following along in the pages, in the Bibles we have provided in the seats in front of you. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, on page 814, this is what Matthew tells us. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called who? Matthew, this is his letter. He's telling us his story. He says, a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. Now, verse 10, what is Jesus doing? And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. He's hanging out with sinners. He's spending time with them. He's sipping beverages with them. He's nibbling on food like when you go to parties and hang out with your friends. He's just being a guy for a few minutes. And look what happens to him. Verse 11, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Doesn't he realize that he has more important things to do than to become friends with undesirable people? Jesus is not happy with their questioning. Verse 12, when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Where ought a doctor to be? We have some doctors in the house. Where are you best used? Where are your gifts best put into play? In the middle of need, in the middle of sickness, in the middle of people who are in trouble. Jesus is using that as an illustration to say, hey, who do you think I came for? I came for the sick. I came for the hurting. I came for the needy. I came for the undesirables. And oh, by the way, Pharisees, if you took a look past the exterior of your hearts, you'd find plenty to find undesirable inside of you too. And I'd be willing to come and hang out with you too if it would help you to understand this message. But Jesus is defending himself. He's saying, look, I have every right to be here. And not only that, I ought to be here. He had zero apologies for befriending lost people of unsavory reputations and spending time with them and even feasting with them. Friends, I believe we need to befriend lost people the way Jesus did. We need to do what Jesus did with Matthew and seek people out. We need to be the ones taking the first step. We need to be the ones reaching out a hand and introducing ourselves. We need to be the ones who walk across the room and smile at somebody and engage them in conversation. Just spending time with people, talking to them about their life, their family, their kids, their likes and dislikes, laughing with them, crying with them as necessary. Shoot, talking about the weather, okay? Sharing an ice cream or a coffee and just being a friend to them. Is that simple to explain in a sermon? Fairly simple. Is it easy to do in real life? Of course not. Right? Because whenever we actually are trying to become a friend, we're wading into the mess of somebody's life. And it definitely means you're going to give up some of your time, and it's definitely going to mean including someone in your life, maybe to an extent that you are not prepared to do. It's simple, maybe, but it's definitely a costly step. But Jesus did it. Jesus met people there. He engaged and he befriended. That's the blank I think you need to fill in. He befriended lost people. But not only that, you'll see a second blank under this first point is this. Not only that, but we need to meet people on their turf and on their terms. You ready for this? We need to meet people on their turf and on their terms. Look at this passage I have on the screen behind me here from 1 Corinthians. Paul, who is a great leader in the early church and one of the best people at reaching out I've ever seen in Scripture, he talks about his mindset as he goes into these reaching out situations. He says this, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became what? Weak. That I might win the weak. I have become," now this is overwhelming, but it's something he said, so we got to wrestle with it. "I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some." So Paul is saying, here's the deal. I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you. I'm not going to wait inside my safe church building, inside my four walls with all, I've got the rules all set nice and neat and tidy. I'm not waiting in here for you to come to me. If you come to me, we'll have a great time. But I'm not waiting. I'm going out to where you are. I'm going on your turf. I'm going into your world. I'm the one that's been called to do the reaching. And I am going to be willing to even be uncomfortable in order to make a connection with somebody who's out there. You know what I think that means for us? I think sometimes it means joining their leagues instead of creating one for our own to keep safe with all of us Christians in it. I think it sometimes means eating out in their lunch areas instead of huddling with those other two people at work who are Christians and having the same three-person Christian conversation every week, every day. I think it's meeting them in their turf. It's going with them to their baby dedications. It's going with them to their parties. It's going to them on their turf. And along with that, it means meeting them on their terms. Remember what Paul said? He said, "To the Jews, I became a Jew." Now, Paul was born a Jew, okay? What does he mean, "I became a Jew"? He means he adopted a mindset that said, when I'm hanging out with Jewish people, I'm going to be sensitive to the norms of Jewish life. I'm not going to come in like a Gentile, just kind of like do all the things that insult them and hurt their feelings before I even know what I've done, and then try to offer them the message. No, I'm going to meet you on your terms. If I'm hanging out with weak people, I'm not going to come across like I got all the answers and I'm Mr. Tough Guy and I'm going to lift you up by the bootstraps and ooh. I'm going to become weak because I want to win you. I want to relate to you. I want to meet you on your terms. I'm not going to stand up here and say, when you people figure it out, when you cut your hair and get yourself gussied up, you can come on church and maybe I'll tell you the message. No, I'm going to go to you. I'm going to look like you a little bit. I'm going to talk like you a little bit. I'm going to relate to you on your terms. Now, obviously, Paul even says it right here. Can I just show you something? He says, look, I'm not outside the law of God. It's not like all of a sudden now I'm like, all right, anything goes. You're shooting up heroin? Let me shoot up heroin with you. He's not saying that. He's like, look, I'm not breaking God's commandments in order to reach people, but I'm going to let go of some of my preferences in order to make them comfortable. Because what's more important, my comfort or their comfort? If they want to hear the message, it's their comfort that matters, not mine. And so if I have to be uncomfortable, I'll be uncomfortable for the sake of getting the message across to them on their terms. So the question is, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to take that step? Are we willing to be uncomfortable in order to relate to people and connect with them? To simply be their friends. Even if they have different priorities, different schedules, different politics than you. If you're ready to do that, to develop friendships like Jesus did, going to them, meeting them on their turf, by their terms, then you've nailed down that first dimension. But there's more. There's a second dimension that I want to share with you. The second dimension of investing in people far from God is closely related to the first one, okay? And here it is, if you're filling in the blanks. It's to discover people's stories. Discover people's stories. Once again, Jesus shows us the way forward in this situation. Can I invite you? You're in Matthew already, right? Let's turn towards the back of your Bible to the very next book called the book of Mark, and we're jumping to Mark chapter 9, please. Mark chapter 9, it's on page 844. I want to show you how Jesus, the master of relationships and the master of communication, interacted with this dad who was in a desperate situation, and how he was able to get to a point of discovering this dad's story. Take a look with me in verse 14, Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. Jesus has just been up in the mountain with a couple of his disciples on a retreat. He comes back down to where all the action is, and trust me, they've been waiting for him. It's kind of like when I go on vacation, I'm like, oh boy, here I go. First day back in the office, what's been waiting for me while I'm gone? Jesus says here in verse 14, and when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd among them and scribes arguing with them. Well, that's a great way to come down off your vacation. Verse 15, and immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him, and he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? Look at verse 17. And someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you. Quick pause button. Is this personal to this dad? Is this a theological debate? Is this a who's right and who's wrong? No, this is a dad who says, I brought my son to you. Look at this. I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. Did you notice? Let's just pause there. Did you notice that Jesus started, the very first thing Jesus did was listen to this desperate dad? He listened to him. Now, Jesus was busy. He had other things to do. He had a priority for the day, and this dad had a story to tell, and he had hoped his disciples would be able to handle it, right? And his disciples struck out. And so it comes to Jesus, and Jesus just stood there as a busy man and listened to them. Now, I want you to think about this. What a gift that was. Have you thought about that? Do you know how very few people feel like they have someone to actually listen to their story? How rare that is? Something that makes me terribly sad that I hope changes over time, even among us, is there's probably a lot of us in this room who don't feel like there's anybody who wants to listen to our story. But certainly in the world outside. In fact, much of the counseling and psychotherapy that's going on out in the world is just somebody desperately wanting to tell their story to somebody, have them listen, and then give them loving, caring advice on what to do. We are desperate to have people listen to us. And the reality is, most people want to share their stories if they think we actually want to listen. I've told you the story about being at Sears while my car was being fixed, and I'm a busy pastor, okay? I got sermons to write, I got people to talk to, and I had work to do while I was waiting for my car to be repaired. And then this man who is also having his car repaired, who apparently was retired, didn't have anything going on, he comes in and starts talking my ear off about his life and how unfair, how much it costs to fix his car and everything. And I'll tell you what, I had this moment where I'm there like this, trying to send as many nonverbal messages to this guy as possible. I'm busy. I got stuff to do. And I don't know what it was, because this is not naturally a good thing that I do all the time, is God kind of slowed me down and said, hey, Toby, could there possibly be some reason why this man decided to talk to you today? Is there something going on in his life? Does he need you to discover his story a little bit? And I wrestled with that one because I was not interested. But I asked him questions. Come to find out, he needs his car fixed right away because his friend down in Florida is close to death and he needs to get there. It's been years since you've seen him, and he's worried about him. He doesn't know this is the last chance he'll get to see him, and he's upset. And we talked about it. Before he left, I said, you know what? I'm somebody who believes in prayer. I believe God makes a difference in the way things happen. Can I pray for you and for your friend? Would you be okay with that? And he's like, ow, that'd be great. So like, I think my friend actually is like a Christian or something, but I don't know. And I just started to see, okay, Toby, maybe God directed you to that person right at that moment just so you could listen to what he had to say. But notice Jesus doesn't stop there. Look at verse 19. Verse 19 says this. And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and immediately when the spirit saw Jesus, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Notice what Jesus does in verse 21. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" Does Jesus need to know that in order to cast out a demon? To fix a problem? Doctors, we got a couple doctors sitting over here. Do you need to know the answer to that question to be able to help this guy? You don't need to know, right? You just need to give him medicine or in Jesus' case, cast the demon out. Why in the world does Jesus do this? Number two, it's because Jesus asked clarifying questions. When people tell you their story, they need somebody to come behind them and ask questions to clarify, to open it up, and to get more specific. So Jesus says, "So how long has this been happening to him?" What is he doing? He's inviting this guy to tell even more of his story, right? Because the more of somebody's story you tell, the closer you are to their heart. And notice what this dad says. This dad says, "From childhood, and it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." He opens himself up and he asks Jesus, he brings him to a point of desperation. Jesus, open up. We got to get better at learning how to ask people clarifying questions. Questions that don't have yes and no answers. There will be nothing that shuts down a conversation faster than you asking a yes or no question. Ask an open-ended question. Ask clarifying details. The goal is to get somebody to reveal their heart, like Jesus got this man to reveal his heart. And then we have here down in verse 23. Verse 22, it says, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And I love Jesus for a lot of reasons, but I love him for what he says here. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And notice how the dad responds, verse 24. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." If you've ever felt that way, you know exactly how this guy's feeling. But what does Jesus do? The third thing, Jesus actually challenge this guy to take a step of involvement. He's like, "Oh, if you can, so where are you at, buddy? You brought your son to me. You must have thought I could help him. If you can," he's challenging him to take the next step of expressing his faith. And the guy's like, I believe, but I also don't believe at the same time. And that was the pathway for this man to get the miracle he needed for his son. And it's all because Jesus engaged in discovering his story. He started off by just listening. Then he asked clarifying questions. And then he challenged him to take the next step, to get further involved. We need to get better at this. We need to get better at this. Third thing, one last dimension I want to share with you. We need to discern their next steps. Discern their next steps. I have one more story I want to share with you. It's going to be brief in Acts. Acts chapter 8. Just a few pages towards the end of your Bible on page 917. Page 917. We need to discern the next step for whoever we're talking to. Our friend who we've developed their friendship. We've discovered their story. Now that we know their story, we need to help them to discern what their next step is. Take a look at this crazy story on page 917 from the book of Acts chapter 8. Verse 26 at the very top of the page says this. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is a desert place, by the way. "And he rose and he went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over, join his chariot.'" Now, don't you kind of need a human to invite you to do that? Go get in that guy's car. I mean, isn't that a little bit weird, right? Like, you don't just do that, but the Spirit says, "Hey, Philip, go over." Now, chariots are open, right? So he's in his chariot. I can picture Philip, like, running next to the chariot. And he says here in verse 30, "So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he asked, Do you understand what you are reading? This is genius. We are witnessing genius. Philip has been sent on a mission to deliver a message. He literally had the Holy Spirit say, go get in that guy's car. And he's running next to the car. He hears something that he didn't expect, I imagine, to hear. He heard somebody who wouldn't have, you look at him, he doesn't look like he's Jewish. He doesn't look like he would understand what he was supposed to be reading. And yet he's reading the prophet Isaiah. He's reading the prophet Isaiah. And he asks a brilliant question. Do you understand what you're reading? Some of the blanks I got that under there. Number one, he assessed his interest. He assessed his interest. He was paying attention to see if this guy was interested in the things of God. I think, though, if you're reading the prophet Isaiah, that's a hint that maybe you're interested in what it is that Isaiah has to say. So he just assessed it, said, hey, so I see you're reading Isaiah. That's really cool. Do you have any idea what it means? He's probing a little bit. He's respecting this guy enough to pull out from him what his interest level is. Friends, as we engage in people's lives and we discover their stories, from time to time, we're going to stumble across a little opening. They're going to say something like, well, my niece is getting christened at church in a week, and I got to go, which is a bummer because I really wanted to watch college football, but it's on the same time, but well, I got to go to the christening. That's a teeny little opening when maybe we can assess their interest. Say something, oh, do you normally go to church? Is that something you've done before? No, boy, I went when I was a kid, but my grandmother made me go, but then she finally got tired of making me, and I've run away ever since. You're starting to see these little windows. Sometimes they're talking about a funeral they have to go to, or maybe they're reading something. I've had people who are like, yeah, I read that book called Left Behind, and that freaked me out. I don't know what that's all about. Sometimes it's at a holiday. Like, we're coming up to an incredible opportunity for these little windows where people say things like, you know, I'm going to celebrate. I think I'm going to go to a Christmas service this year. I'm going to go to a candlelight service, or I really like the song Three Wise Men or whatever. We Three Kings, right? I'm sorry. I'm struggling. I'm not in Christmas mode yet. But we're coming to a time of year where people have more interest in some of these things. And we, as people who are their friends, who are discovering their stories, can now discern what's the next step. Ask follow-up questions. Find out their level of interest. And then if they respond with interest, we take the next step. Look at what Philip does. Verse 31, he says, how can I understand unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And then he was reading from that passage in Isaiah, and verse 34, and the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Can I tell you something else genius that Philip does here? He starts by answering his question. Did Philip have a message to deliver to this guy? Yes. But when he started talking, do you know where he started? He started with a question that guy had. He's like, who is Isaiah talking about here? About himself or somebody else? And Philip's like, beginning with that scripture, he moved to where he wanted him to go. He started by answering the question that was on that guy's mind. I used to work at UPS back in the day. That's right. I know. I look tough and rugged. You probably guessed that already. I worked at UPS back in the day, and I would have guys come up to me sometimes, very rarely, but it happened, and they'd be like, you know what, I just can't buy into this whole creation thing. Like, I really think that you know, evolution is the way it is, blah, blah, blah. Well, I'll be honest with you. Having a debate with somebody about creation versus evolution doesn't really get me fired up. I'd rather talk to people about Jesus and their need for salvation and rescue from their sins, and that's what I wanted to talk to that guy about. But you know what? If I'm not smart and I don't talk about what he's interested in, he may never give me the time of day to talk about what I think he needs to hear. So we start by answering their questions and then offering resources. Because here's the deal. You may not know their answers. In fact, that may be why you haven't reached out to this person before. Because you're like, what if they ask me something I don't know? I'll let the pastor do it because the pastor knows everything, right? you know what? Sometimes you look at them and say, I don't know either, but would you want to figure this out? Like, I think I read a book one time, or I heard about a book that addresses this question completely. Would you want to read it and then we could talk about it? Or I saw a movie about it and you wouldn't believe it. It really wrestles with the issue. Do you want to watch the movie and then we can talk about it? Things like that. Offer people resources. You don't have to be the answer person. You just have to be the person who gets you to the answers, wherever they may be. And that's where the church can help each other. Because when you're getting together with your life group, you're like, this guy asked me this question. I don't know. What have you guys heard? What books are out there? What stories? Please tell me, right? We help each other. You come and sit with me in my office and say, Pastor, he's asking me this question. I don't know what to say. What do I do? And that's where I can coach and help make this happen. Do you see how this works? We answer their questions first. And then the last step. Maybe that is the last step. What resources are out there that will help the people around me? But remember, guys, what we're trying to do is to help people take the next step, whatever that step is. So, just some snapshots. But here's the thing. Investing in people's lives, if we're serious about it, is going to require a real three-dimensional approach if they're going to take us seriously, if they're going to believe what we have to say. They need to know, number one, that we will be their friend no matter how they respond. That we're just there for them. We love them and they're our friend. They need to know that we care enough about them to listen to and understand their stories. And they need to see us as people who will help them take the next step forward, whatever that step might be. And as we do that, don't be surprised if the Holy Spirit nudges you towards the right person at the right time, just like he did with Philip, and then you'll get a chance to go way beyond their questions to talk about the ultimate message you want to deliver to them, how Jesus has transformed you and how Jesus can transform them. But friends, we can't short-circuit the process. We can't stop praying, and we can't afford to stop investing. To be willing to pay the cost in time, energy, money, and other resources in order to help people someday take that next step towards Jesus and finding life in him. Let's pray.